Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all that you are doing. That you are so awesome, that you bless us and you parent us, you lead us, you provide for us, you love us, you save us, you correct us, sometimes you chastise us. God, you are good to us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Amen. You know that churches tend to celebrate different things. Some churches celebrate Christmas more than Easter. In the case of the Catholic Church, there's a huge emphasis on the incarnation of Christ, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and there's a lot of focus on that occasion, the incarnation, the virgin birth, the stuff we celebrate at Christmas. And it's wonderful.
Yeah.
I mean, the incarnation is arguably theology's greatest mystery.
Yeah.
How could God take on flesh? How could God come and dwell amongst us as sinful human beings? How did God even veil his glory that we weren't destroyed? I'll leave that thought with you. You can chew over it for the rest of your life. You won't figure it out. No one can understand the mystery of the incarnation. So Christmas, we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. The Protestant church after the Reformation, they came in, I guess, to bring a few distinctives, a few reformations. And one of the changes that took place was that Protestants put a lot of focus on Jesus' death as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Now that truly was a restorative move of God to remind us that it is God who saves and perhaps not the church that holds all the cards. I think if we had lived through the Reformation, it would have been a very scary time, because the church was powerful and political, but to some extent the deeper truths of the gospel had been overshadowed by, I guess, traditions and practices that the church carried out. And traditions and practices don't save. Jesus saves. And so unless you're hearing that message, Jesus saves, and celebrating that message that Jesus saves, you could have drifted into something of religion. Like, if you're here because it's Easter and every other Sunday you're at home watching TV, you've lost the plot. I want to say it lovingly. If you're a Christmas and Easter Christian, you're probably not a Christian. You might think you're a Christian. You might not even know Christ. If you know Christ, you'll celebrate him every Sunday, not just at Christmas and Easter. And if you know Christ, you won't just celebrate him every Sunday. You'll celebrate him every moment of your life, because he becomes your life. That's why the New Testament has these marvelous texts that say, when Christ, our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory, which means we're literally living for that day.
Yes.
So we've got the Catholics celebrating incarnation, and I love it, because we should, and we've got the Protestants celebrating the atoning sacrifice or the death of Jesus. But don't forget, the picture is even bigger. So zooming out and looking at Jesus himself, he is the eternal Son of God, pre-existent, and in his pre-existence, in his eternal existence before the incarnation, he was incorporeal, which means he was spirit. Christ existed from before creation, eternally God, the eternal Son, incorporeal, spirit, because God is spirit. That's our Savior, who then came and took on flesh and was born of the Virgin and dwelt among us. And once he had taken on flesh, you know that he never put it off again. So now he stands as our man in glory, representing us in heaven. But I'm getting ahead of myself. At the incarnation, there were miracles. A bright star in the sky, angels appearing to Mary and Joseph and shepherds. And then Jesus was born, and he lived a sinless life and was crucified and died in our place, fulfilling over 300 prophecies. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in that life of Jesus. And the sky was darkened, and the ground shook, and graves opened and gave up their dead. Do you know what that means? People came like Lazarus, walking around at the time of the crucifixion. Mighty miracles took place. But to me, the most beautiful of these miracles was the curtain being torn from top to bottom. That curtain that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple where people went to meet with God, that curtain was 4 inches thick, fabric woven against fabric, woven against fabric. Heavy, heavy, heavy curtain torn from top to bottom by the hand of God Himself, saying, now the way is open for you to come into my presence and be with me, and I will be with you. Hallelujah. Fulfilling that most repeated phrase of the Bible, that I will be your God and you will be my people. God says, I'm not waiting a second longer. I'm not waiting a moment longer to have you have me. And he tore that curtain from top to bottom. Imagine at the time, none of it made much sense at all. I mean, people saw the sky go dark and they wondered, the way that you might be amazed by an eclipse. And then there was a shaking of the ground and they were probably terrified. And then some people came out of the graves and it's like a zombie apocalypse. The people were probably screaming and running. And those guys were not resurrected to eternal life yet. Like Lazarus, they died again. Jesus was the first one to actually be resurrected to not die again. But that was a sign that death is overcome.
Yeah.
Those guys coming out of their graves, even for a while, proved that Jesus had overcome. But in the meantime, the disciples laid his body in the grave and mourned. Must have been very confusing. And then we know that he rose again on the third day. The stone was rolled away, like the curtain, a work of God, not man. The curtain was torn by God. The stone was rolled away by God. We know this. You can go and study it. I'm not here to do apologetics today. I just want you to get a sense of the resurrection.
Yeah.
And he ascended into heaven. Well, he appeared to many first after he came out of the grave. In the flesh, human, Thomas could feel his hands putting his touch the wounds of Jesus. He was there, but then he was also walking through walls. He just appeared where the disciples were gathered, even though the room was closed. Scripture tells us he kind of, like in his body, he could also pass through physical substances. I don't know how that worked. I'm amazed. He meets the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They hear him talk, but their hearts burn. They don't recognize him until later. So he's carrying this kind of like mysterious mission. He's risen from the dead. He's not yet glorified, but his body is not the same as it was. But it is enough for Thomas. It's really marvelous. Marvelous stuff is happening. And then he eats fish after the miraculous catch as well. He directs the disciples to cast their nets, and then they catch this big haul of fish, and then they're like, it's Jesus. Amazing things. I don't know what happened to the fish he ate on the beach. Did it get translated into glory suddenly? Is the universe missing a few grams of matter? Have all the laws of physics been broken? Matter translated into the spiritual realm? I guess so. God rules over everything. And he ascended visibly and bodily into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, and then he poured out his Spirit on his church. He said, it's better for you that I go to the Father. And Stephen even saw him there. Acts 7, I'm going to read from verse 54. Acts 7, verse 54. Now when they heard Stephen's preaching, these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wow. So you want to know why you can't see him? Because he is standing at the right hand of the Father, he's no longer on earth, but he's given us his Spirit. And these guys cried out with a loud voice and they blocked their ears. They literally covered their ears and they rushed at Stephen. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. It's not a popular thing to declare the truth. It's not a popular thing for some people when you say, there is Jesus, he is risen. And lastly, I want to tell you, he's coming back. So this is the whole breadth of Jesus. He's pre-existent, eternal. He takes on flesh. He lives among us. Then he dies and he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And lastly, he's coming back.
Yeah.
And I say that to you as a summary of Jesus, because you mustn't settle for just Jesus the baby. You mustn't settle just for Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You must see Jesus the glorious King of Kings who is coming back. He ascended into heaven and we are to expect his return. Not looking for him on earth as a prophet or some guy in some place, because when he comes back, it's going to be like lightning from one side of the sky to the other. Unmistakable, miraculous, just like at every other key moment. Miracles, miracles, miracles. So that's my introduction. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That is so disturbing and so wonderful when you know where he was. But if you didn't know where he was, you'd be like, who's taken him? Grave robbers. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, angels. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I love that.
Yes.
I love that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, when my dad died, he was cremated and he was put in a wall of remembrance. It's like an efficient system because you can make everything smaller than a tomb. Now you can put the ashes along with other people's ashes and put a little thing there that says, here lies so-and-so, or in memory of, or whatever. It's just the same for me as if you put a body in the ground and put a tombstone there. And it's just the same for me as if you had a big building as your tomb and you put the body there. I've never been back. I went to the funeral. I've never been back. I have no inclination to go back because my dad is not there. He is with Jesus. He was a believer. His spirit is with Jesus. And one day when Jesus comes back at the resurrection of the dead, my dad will inherit a new body, a glorified body that didn't depend. It's those ashes resurrected. The body is resurrected, but it doesn't depend on the condition of the body. People who died at sea and were eaten by the fishes, they get a new resurrected body. Someone who was blown to smithereens in a nuclear explosion towards the end of World War II, if they were a believer, would get a new resurrection body. Anyway, don't seek the living among the dead. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. So I'll tell you today, you won't find Jesus among the dead. He's not among the prophets or the gurus or the wise men or the saints of old. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like the kings and queens and the pharaohs. Jesus is not one of them. His grave is empty.
Yes.
Yeah. He is alive. So Paul could write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive at the time of Paul's writing. You could even go and talk to them, and they would tell you he's alive, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him. He knew this Jesus that he's persecuting is alive. This Jesus who was dead is alive. And we read in Philippians 2 verse 5, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, what has happened is marvelous. Jesus, upon laying his life down for the glory of his Father, not just to save you and me, but primarily for the glory of his Father, he obeyed his Father and laid down his life to save us. The Father said, you humbled yourself, I will exalt you. The same way God deals with us now, nowadays. And he exalts Jesus, but he gives him a name which is above every name. He already had the name Jesus. So the picture here is that the name God is giving him is actually like an accolade. It is an honor. It is a status, a level of importance that the Father is bestowing on the Son that basically sets him above all others, except God the Father himself. Now, I want you to think about that, because it struck me in a conversation I was having with Sue just a week or two ago. What is a reward from God? What would a reward be for Jesus for laying down his life? That the Father would give him a name above every other name. It's like, how would God reward God when God has no need? You get rewarded for your work by being paid a salary. God doesn't need money. We could do all these things for God, our best works, and lay them at his feet, and we do. But he doesn't need our works. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our money. All these things we think are so valuable have almost zero value in heaven. There's no money in heaven. The streets are paved with gold, almost to show contempt. It's like you walk on that stuff in heaven. It's like on earth, gold might actually become more important than the dollar soon. Just a joke. Really, watch the gold price. It's going up as people lose confidence in the USA. The dollar's losing its value. In heaven, what has value? What is God going to give you when you arrive in heaven? We get new names. God says, well done. Could it be that the commendation of God has more value than anything you've ever seen? Could it be that the commendation of God has the value that has true value in eternity, and nothing else compares with that? Think about that. So Jesus arrives in heaven to the Father saying, I'm exalting you to give you a name that's above every name. When I arrive in heaven, God's, my hope is he's going to say, well done. But that well done is not like a well done on earth. It's not at all like a well done on earth. it could be that that is actually the currency of heaven, the pleasure of God. Just wanted to share that thought with you. So here is what we see Jesus did. He hung on the cross. He died for our sins. He declared, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It means that the price is paid. Justification, as it's known, if you went into a court, it was a legal declaration. It was a legal declaration that the price of our debt is now paid. Jesus cried it out, Tetelestai. It is finished. The debt is settled. The curtain tore. The atonement was achieved. Victory over sin. Victory over death. And then the resurrection. And Paul continues to write in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says in verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. What he's saying is without the resurrection as God's affirmation of the atonement, then we have to doubt the atonement was approved by God. So it's not good enough just to say Jesus died, but I must also say, and he rose again. He rose again. This is what gives me the assurance. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins, then also those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Because we're stupid. If Jesus is not risen, then our faith is in vain. Then basically we're pretending. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he is the first fruits, the demonstration of our future in him. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, that's his return, those who belong to Christ, not those who don't belong to Christ. Those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, because he has the name above every name. Yeah. He comes as Lord of all, and he smites, he crushes, he strikes down the nations, the peoples that are opposed to him. We should fear God.
Yes.
When I look at the resurrection, I don't only see my salvation, I see the coming judgment.
Yes.
I see Jesus who's alive and he's coming back. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He will destroy other powers and rulers on earth and in the demonic realm. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So do you think this will happen? The resurrection tells us it will happen. You see, he's proven already his capacity to overcome death. He's demonstrated his power and authority by rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, where he stands at the right hand of the Father. Our Savior is mighty, powerful, victorious.
Yes.
So what we see then is a demonstration of this even in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4 verse 8, he quotes Psalm 68. He says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And there is this picture in Psalm 68 and Ephesians 4 verse 8. You can interpret it different ways, but no matter how you interpret it, it's always good. It's always glorious. Either he led those he took captive, under his authority he now rules over the demonic forces, the forces of darkness. He's taken captive and bound the devil. Whatever the devil does on earth now is limited. It's restricted. It's not complete freedom. He will be given some more freedom in the future, and then the freedom will be completely removed. That's still coming. So Jesus took charge over, he ruled over the forces of darkness. But the other way to interpret that he led captives was that he set free those who were waiting to be set free, who were captive under the power of the enemy. Either way, the enemy is vanquished. Either way, how you interpret this text, the enemy is destroyed, he's overcome. Like Jesus said in Mark 3 verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and take away his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. And so when you take Mark 3 verse 27 in conjunction with Ephesians 4 verse 8 that says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. It's the plunder. He's demonstrating a military conquest where you have taken the spoils of war and now they belong to you and you can share them. And Jesus comes and he's as the triumphant king. He pours out gifts on his church. Yeah. He gives gifts. Awesome. And there are lots of gifts in the New Testament to read about. Gifts of people to the church, like the Ephesians 4 ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are gifts of faith and healing, gifts of administration, gifts of service, gifts of music, gifts of psalms and hymns. There's just an abundance of gifts that Jesus pours out because he is the ascended King. So I don't know how you see Jesus, but I see him exalted in glory at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for me and showers his people with gifts. I'm nearly finished. The resurrection brings assurance to all. Acts 17 verse 30 and 31 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Have you ever thought of preaching the gospel like that? Sharing your faith like that? God commands all people everywhere to repent. You see, the gospel isn't an invitation, it's a proclamation of what Jesus has done. The gospel is good news because it is a declaration of the year of God's favor. It says, come to God now while he is offering you peace, life, forgiveness, mercy, joy, eternal life. Jesus is that offer of peace. He's the Prince of Peace, saying, the way to the Father is open. Come. That is the peacetime offer. But the command is, take the deal. Take the offer. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as the people who tested God in the desert. And God finally said, you will never enter my rest. In other words, there is a time where God says, no more wavering. You were offered a choice to follow me, to come to me. The very next verse says, because, Acts 17 verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus came the first time to offer you salvation in him alone. God commands you to repent. When Jesus comes back again, he comes to judge the world in righteousness, and we have assurance because he is risen. So my last scripture to share with you. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I put it to you that today, Easter, we're celebrating the greatest day in history so far. The story's not over.
Yeah.
We are celebrating the greatest day in history so far. Death is beaten. Jesus is risen. We're celebrating the resurrection today, this Sunday, because it shows us that he has overcome. He has conquered death. He has bound the strong man. He has scattered his gifts abroad. He stands at the right hand of the Father where Stephen saw him standing. It's the greatest day in history so far. But you know what? He's coming back. He's coming on the clouds. He's coming in glory. And he's coming again. And he will raise those of us who have fallen asleep. He will take those of us who are still alive in the body to be with him. He will judge the nations. That will be an even greater day.
Yeah.
That will be an even greater day. And then, after the great and terrible day of our Lord that's coming, we will enter into the wedding feast of the Lamb. We will have the party of all parties. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a religion. It's just a series of God's interventions unfolding, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus. Christianity is about Christ. Nothing less. Nothing less. Not rules, not traditions, not ceremonies, not customs. It's about Christ. He is coming on the clouds. He is coming in glory. Let's pray. And the musicians, you could come up. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate Easter, oh God, forgive us if we made it about bunnies and eggs. Thank you for chocolate, Lord. But thank you, God, for this glorious, magnificent, beautiful history that unfolded 2,000 years ago. For that great day, Jesus, when you rose again and the disciples realized you're alive. You're alive forevermore. Thank you that you have ascended into heaven, where you stand at the right hand of God, Jesus. You stand at the right hand of the Father, and you intercede for us. And thank you, Jesus, that you are coming again, coming back to resurrect the dead, to take your church to yourself and to judge the wicked. God, may we tremble in awe of you. Amen.